want to turn again to Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 8 to 20. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marvelled at the things which they were told, which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all things that they had seen and heard, as it was told them. So, ever since, let's just bow our heads, let's pray together, shall we, just before we turn to God's word. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord God, that we have these scriptures, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And Lord, we realise that the central theme, Lord, throughout the scriptures, right from the very start, is the coming into the world of the Lord Jesus Christ. Work of redemption, Lord God, his death, his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his abiding intercession and his coming again. Lord God, these things are the theme of the whole Bible. And Lord God, we could turn to the Old Testament and we could read scriptures concerning the birth of Christ and the purpose of his ministry. We can see that clearly revealed throughout the New Testament. And Lord God, we are here this night, and Lord God, we're not particularly interested in anything that men have to say or what I have to say, but Lord God, we are interested in what your word says. And Lord God, whilst I realise this evening that the things that we're looking at here are familiar perhaps to all of us, Lord God, some of us, Lord God, have been reading these scriptures, Lord God, every year of our life, Lord God, for as long as we can remember, and we're familiar, Lord God, with the passage. But Lord God, we realise that your word is a living word, and Lord God, we can always see something new. And Lord God, your Holy Spirit comes and takes the scriptures and reveals them to us and applies them to our life. And so Father, we pray this night that even as we just consider these things together, your Holy Spirit will come again and move upon this written word, upon our hearts and minds, and speak to us those things you would have us hear. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, ever since the first man, Adam, sinned, God promised that one day he would send a saviour into this world who would rescue us from sin, who would save us from our sin. And that saviour would be God's own son. And we could travel, as it were, through the Old Testament from the very beginning, and we can see how from the very day that Adam sinned, the Son of God was prophesied. The coming into the world of the Saviour was spoken to Adam and Eve by the Lord. And then gradually, as time goes by, God, as it were, adds information and brings a bigger picture, a fuller picture of who the Lord Jesus would be, and even when he would be born. It's all there in the Old Testament. It's incredible. I love the Word of God because it just fits together like that. You know, you would think that they say the scriptures were written probably over a period of about 1400 years by somewhere in the region of maybe, 39, 40 different people penned the Bible. But there's one author. And the author is God. And the men who wrote it down, they were simply, as it were, God's instruments to record his words. And because there's one author and one central theme, it all fits together so perfectly, and it's without error. So ever since Adam sinned, God promised that one day he would send a saviour. And that saviour would be Jesus Christ, God's own Son, and He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the Son of God. So you would expect, wouldn't you, that He would be born in a palace. I mean, where does a prince live? They live in a palace. They live surrounded by all the splendour and all the glory of earthly riches. But this is not just any prince. This is not just any king. This is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, we're told that He was born in a place where animals were kept. And His mother laid Him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Manger, of course, is an animal's feeding trough, effectively. You see the pictures on the Christmas cards and it all looks warm and cuddly sometimes, doesn't it? But the reality is, saying to the children the other Wednesday, you know, if you've ever visited a farm and been in the barn, what does it smell like? Well, that's where Mary laid her baby. And this is the Son of God. You would have expected Him to be born in a palace, but He was born in a place where animals were kept. You would have expected that the birth of one as great as this would have been announced first of all to kings. To the king of the country, at least the country where He was born, Israel. You'd expect that King Herod and his family would be the first ones to get to hear. Or the governors, the people in government in that country. The rulers, the princes, the influential people, noblemen, the rich and famous, and the religious hierarchy. You would expect that they would be the people who'd be the first to get to know, wouldn't you, that the Son of God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, had been born. Yet we notice from this passage that the people God chose to announce the birth of His Son to, first of all, were humble shepherds. And you know, I think that's so significant. Because as I was saying this morning, you know, I understand that shepherds in that place and at that time tended to be despised by many people in society. It's because of the nature of their job. And they were despised. But these were the ones that God chose to announce to, first of all, the birth of His Son. Humble shepherds, the poor, working class, ordinary people like you and I. They were the first. And then following His birth, the news was brought to the attention of various other people. For example, there were these wise men who lived in a land somewhere to the east of Israel. And some people think that was possibly Babylon or maybe Persia, somewhere like that. But these men, they travelled from those lands as far as Israel, long distance, once they came to know that the Saviour had been born. And I always think it's kind of interesting how God got their attention. Because you see, these were wise men. Magi is the word that's used. You know, there's the songs, "We three kings of Orient are." There's nowhere in the Bible does it say that they were kings. It says they were wise men. They were intellectuals. These were people who studied the stars to begin with. They studied the stars. They believed that the constellations, the stars, the movements of the planet, sounds like astrology, but it was more of a science to them. But they believed that there was significance in stars and alignment of stars and things like that. And they studied the stars, but that's not all that they studied. They studied the ancient writings of wise men of different nations. And they had libraries with books in of the writings of the sages and the wise men of old. And it seems that this star appeared that was unusual in the sky. And they looked at it, and as people who studied the stars, they came to the thought, the understanding, that there was something significant about this star, and that it heralded the birth of a great person, somewhere, a king perhaps, some great person of immense significance. And so it doesn't tell us in the scriptures, but it seems to me possibly how they arrived at coming to Israel was that these men who had access to the writings of the religious and the wise men and the prophets of old looked at the various scrolls in the libraries and came upon the Old Testament scriptures, as we call them. And as they looked in the Old Testament scriptures, especially in books like Daniel, they would be able to see, because in Daniel it's possible to work out approximately when Messiah would be born. And so from reading the scriptures, they would understand that the significance of this star in heralding the birth of a great person most likely at that time points to the Messiah of Israel. That's how they arrive at the information, from the Word of God, it seems to me. And so they travelled to the land of Israel. And once they arrived in the land of Israel, they visit the home of Herod the king. Where else would a new king be but in the palace? So the wise men, it seems to me, they represent the intellectuals. They represent the wise of this world. Okay? But when they come to Herod's palace, they're made known to Herod that the Messiah had been born. You see, Herod should have already known. But he didn't. And they came to ask him. So they made known to Herod, the king, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They made known that to Herod and his household, and Herod then discussed the matter with the chief priests and the religious hierarchy and those who studied the scriptures. He discussed the matter with them. So, the intellectuals, the wise of this world, the highly influential, the king and his household, the religious hierarchy, all got to hear about it too. And then you've got the people who the shepherds told. It says, once they had seen him and worshipped him, they went away and they spread abroad the word, the things they'd told people, the things that they'd seen. So a whole lot of people got to hear, sooner or later, about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. People from all walks of society, people of different statuses, and from the king down to the shepherds, all sorts of different people got to hear. Yet among all these people who were told about the birth of Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Saviour of the world, there were really but two kinds of people. Whether they were rich or poor, and all those other different Jews or Gentiles or whatever other different divisions you want to put into it, in the end, there were just two sorts of people here. There were those who received him, and there were those who rejected him. There were those who believed in him, and there were those who blasphemed his name. There were those who worshipped him, and there were those who wished he never existed. And that was true at his birth. It was true actually throughout his life. There were those who received him, and there were those who rejected him. There were those who believed, and there were those who blasphemed. Throughout his life. And it's particularly evident, of course, at his death. The events surrounding his death, as it were, the world, as it were, falls into two camps. There are those who believe, and there are those who reject. And there's all kinds of people there. You read the passage in Luke 23, the events surrounding the crucifixion. All kinds of people there. There's Pontius Pilate. There's the chief priests and the elders of the people. There's the crowds in Jerusalem, the multitudes. There's the women who wept for him. There's the two men who hang on either side of him on a cross. One who rejects him and one who receives him. There's the Roman soldiers, some who blaspheme his name, and the centurion who says, truly, this was the Son of God. It was particularly evident at his death. And actually, right down the centuries to the present time, it's still the same. There are those who receive him, and there are those who reject him. I wonder which are you? Which group you fall in? I trust you're amongst those who receive him, who believe on his name. Consider what it says in John chapter 1, verse 11. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Are you one of those who believed on his name, who receive him, who have been given the right, the power, to become a child of God? I trust you are. Think about these shepherds in this passage. You know, it tells us that the angels proclaim to them good news. Let me just read verses 10 to 12 again. Verse 10. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The angels proclaimed good news. And the question might be asked, why is the birth of Jesus Christ good news? Now, I trust that every single person in this room tonight actually knows the answer to that. And if I asked you to come forward one by one, you could all tell us. But it may well be that somebody listens to this via the website. And so here's the question again. Why is the birth of Jesus Christ such good news? Here's another question. Where is this peace on earth and goodwill towards men? It's what the angel said. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Where's this peace on earth and goodwill towards men? It doesn't appear to be all that much peace and goodwill about these days, does there? It seems whenever you turn the news on, there's war somewhere, or there's some strife somewhere else. And actually, that's the reason some people give for not believing that Jesus is the Christ. In fact, some Jewish people, one of the reasons they give for not accepting Jesus Christ, Jesus as the Messiah, is because they say when Messiah comes, he'll bring peace to the earth. And this Jesus clearly didn't bring any peace to the earth, is the argument that is often brought. Look at the wars, people say. Look at all the fighting. Look at the bloodshed. Look at the terrible things that people do to each other. Look at the terrible things that people do to each other. You know, people who say that, in saying that, really hit the nail on the head. The terrible things people do to each other. It's man who makes war on his fellow man. It's people who do the terrible things to other people. And war, of course, isn't just what happens on a battlefield. War begins in the heart. You know, you have to step back from the actual conflicts and wars that are being fought in the world today and ask yourself the question, why are those wars fought in the first place? Why are the wars in the first place? Well, if you turn to James and chapter 4, he gives us the answer. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Why are wars fought? Because of sin that is in the human heart. That's the problem. And you know, some people are at war with others, and some people are at war with themselves. But naturally speaking, everyone is at war with God. From birth, our sin makes us people who are estranged from God. Until and unless something is done to take the enmity away, that's how it'll always be. A man can have all the peace treaties he wants and make all the efforts that he can to bring peace between people. He can provide all the counselling there is available to help people who are not peace with herself. But until and unless something's done to take the enmity away, he'll always be at peace, he'll always be at war with God. Unless something is done to deal with the sin that rules over us and enslaves us and keeps us from living in fellowship with God, we'll always be at enmity with God. But that, friends, is why Jesus Christ came. This is why God sent his Son to earth. Just because man does not live at peace with himself and his fellow man, and just because he shows little goodwill to his fellow man, doesn't mean that God has not shown goodwill towards us, because he has. He's shown us the most incredible goodwill by sending his only Son into the world to save us and to bring us back into a relationship with peace, of peace with God. And see, once a person is saved, once a person has peace with God, then he can be at peace with himself. And then he can be at peace with his fellow man. I often remember when I was at Bible college years ago, and every morning there was an assembly, and they would have one student would have to lead the meeting, the worship, and the other, and another would have to bring bring a message from the Bible. And this particular morning, a young fella and a young woman who were actually in my class, one was down to lead and the other was down to preach. And the young lady, she was from Southern Ireland, and the guy who was preaching, he was from Northern Ireland. And I'll never forget what she said when she stood up. She said, "This is where North and South come together." In other words, in Christ, the enmity is removed. Once a person is at peace with God, that person can be at peace with themselves and can be at peace with the fellow man. And you know, history proves that it works. History proves that it works. You can go right down through the history of the church, and you'll find countless examples of people who previously were enemies but came together because both found the Lord Jesus as the Saviour. You know, in announcing the birth to Joseph, God said, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Save his people from their sins. His people are those who receive him, those who believe on him. His people receive him as the Saviour and the Lord, receive him into their hearts. Are you one of them? I trust that you are this evening. Amen. Well, let's just stand together, and we're going to sing our last hymn, and Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Let's sing that one and close it. Hark the Herald Angels Sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful. Gracious Father, we just thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the salvation that is ours in him. Lord God, I just pray, Lord God, for each person in this hall this night, and Lord God, for all the others that are connected with this fellowship particularly, and our families. And Lord God, we just pray that, Lord God, this Christmas time, that we'll know your blessing and your peace upon our lives. Lord God, we thank you that Jesus came to save us from sin. We thank you that he came to give us the peace of God, that he is the grace of God revealed to us. And Lord God, I just pray for each of us that, Lord, we might live in the good of that. And now, Lord God, we just ask you to bless us in our after fellowship as we share together. And Lord God, over this Christmas time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.